She grew in both beauty and grace. The time had now come for her 15th birthday. The prophets had told of the heartache and tears that would come to the kingdom. She was fair and she was happy, so young and so free. Beware of seducers, my pretty lady. Too late, she has fallen down under the spell. She appears to be dying, and the kingdom as well.
Now where is this kingdom, and who might she be?
The kingdom is Israel, the church, the lady.
Oh God, who can save her and set them all?
Save her from death in the sleep. This prince, well, he's a son of our Father on high. He came here to earth, and he came here to die, to swallow up death in sweet victory.
And good morning and welcome to the La Porte Church of Christ, December 28th, 2025. Last Sunday that we're going to have here in the calendar year of 2025. And I don't know exactly how that happened, but I'm glad that you're here today. In the next hour, we're going to have a timeless message by Charles Wiseman's entitled, Who is Esau Edom? This is one that I've never played here from the La Porte Church of Christ. Just finished it yesterday. Audio quality isn't as good as I liked, but I spent as much time on it as I possibly could, and did want to tell people, I think I said something about it last week, but the book, Who is Esau Edom by Charles Wiseman, we did get that reprinted. We've got it. We were supposed to be shipping that the week of the 5th, which next week, but they arrived early. So we do have those in stock, and we are shipping those out. If I get time later on today, I'm going to try to get them put up on the cart. But if you'd like that book, it's one that I really believe that should be part of everybody's library. Fantastic book. And we've actually got two of his books that have been reprinted. And the first one is Who is Esau? Eat 'em. It's available for a $16 donation, $4 shipping and handling. And the second one is Free, White, and Christian, another fantastic book by Charles Wiseman. And I think that you'll really enjoy those books. And do have them in. We're shipping them out, be shipping them out on Monday. So just wanted to tell you about that again. And we'll go ahead and have the message, Who is Esau? Eat 'em by Charles Wiseman.
In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Politicians and statesmen and writers and historians and teachers, and there's really a simple explanation for this. Perhaps we could shed some light on this by reflecting back on what the great playwright William Shakespeare said, that all the world's a stage, and men and women are merely players or actors. Even the casual observer can kind of tell that there's certain people and certain nations out there that are kind of acting on a role. They're doing something kind of according to a plan. This statement of Shakespeare also has some divine meaning and scriptural basis to it. We find that what is happening in the world, a lot of it is according to what is written in God's Word. So it's not an accident. Prophecy and providence of God are being carried out. Thus, the Bible is actually much like a script of the play. It is a writing about certain people and events. In fact, the word scripture means anything written according to Noah Webster. Webster says that it comes from the Greek word, or the Latin word, scribal, to write. The word script comes from the same Latin word, and it means the same thing. In the New Testament, scripture is the Greek word graphe, which is Strong's 1124, and it's directly derived from grapho, 1125. It means to write or to describe by writing. Thus, in scripture, God is describing things by writing. The Bible, then, just like any other script, describes certain things. It describes the story of stories. It's telling a story. It has an author, which is God. It tells of certain characters or actors and the role that they're playing in the story. These characters are individuals, they're nations or people. Some have short roles or cameo roles. Some have long, lasting roles. And it describes certain scenes or events that will or have transpired on stage. The stage being, as Shakespeare said, the world or the earth. That's where everything is taking place. And it also has a theme or themes, which the story, the characters, the roles all revolve around. So the Bible is God's script or writing of what will and what has transpired in the world, and it identifies characters in that. The confusion and misunderstanding so many are having is that they don't understand who these characters are. It's just like, imagine you're watching a play, and you think this one character is supposed to be another individual, and you see that he's not acting out that role, and you can't understand what's going on. And another person enters on stage, and you don't have any idea who he is or where he came from. The whole play would be totally nonsensical to you. It wouldn't make any sense. To clear up some of this confusion, we'll concentrate on one character in the script and try to identify him. That'll be Esau, or Esau Edom. Now, some theologians have written that Esau is long been extinct, done away with, no longer existing. But that has also been said of Israel, that they just dissipated in the woodwork and are no longer around. In the Jewish Encyclopedia of 1925, they made the statement, Edom is a modern Jew. That's kind of an interesting statement. I have studied in the Jewish encyclopedias quite a bit, and I found them to be quite accurate in what they have to say, especially about their people. They don't say everything, but what they do say is pretty accurate. But we need not rely on that, so let's look at the script, God's Word, and find out what we can find about this character, Esau, Edom. Towards the beginning of the script, back to Genesis 25, we read of the character Esau making his first appearance on stage, along with his brother Jacob, being born to Rebekah and Isaac. Start verse 21, Genesis 25. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now here you have the primary origin and source of all the world's conflicts and struggles and upheavals and revolutions and world events. This is where it basically started. They struggle in their womb, these two people, the two nations. So one thing you're dealing here with is international act, international law, one of those, two nations. So it's an international conflict. two nations struggling in a war. Now, the struggle on stage is really a struggle between ideologies, philosophies, law, government, religion, and dominion. Now, you have to kind of admit that nowhere is such a conflict found between two people on this planet as between people called the Jews and the white Christian people. Their laws, their customs, their governments, their religion, their whole, all the way of thinking is diametrically opposite. This type of adversarial relationship was intensified when Esau lost his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob also gained the blessing. Genesis 7. Esau said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said to Jacob, "Has not now a blessing reserved for me?" And then down on verse 41. "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob.'" Now it needs to be understood that, this kind of a side note, that Jacob has total right to the birthright, because it was Esau sold it to him. Now, some say, well, he engaged in treachery and deceit, and he's not really entitled to it. But the blessings went along with the birthright. He bought, or Esau sold that birthright to him. It was his. He was the ownership of it. The blessings went along with it, so he had the right to the blessing. It's just like if you own something, you can't steal that thing. If you have something to do, you can't gain it by theft. It's yours already. And there's actually cases like this that come down where people have engaged in deceit and engaged in an act of stealing, but they didn't really legally steal or legally engage in deceit because they had ownership to that thing. So, Jacob did not do anything deceitful or in a way of theft, legally speaking. Esau thus hated Jacob and had a desire and a motive for killing him, as he said. Now, it also should be pointed out that when you have an individual character like Jacob or Esau, whatever characteristics or attributes or promises or blessings or curses they have, it is transmitted to their descendants. So whatever blessings or curses or attributes that Esau had for the hatred of Jacob, his descendants would have it. It carries on. Just like the characteristics and attributes of the old city Babylon carried on to succeeding nations, the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and now into the mystery Babylon. Some attributes may have been picked up along the way, but the original attributes maintained with the predecessors. Thus, the hatred and desire for revenge that Esau had toward Jacob was to be carried on by his descendants, the Edomites, or Edom, or sometimes they refer to as Idumea, or Seir, Mount Seir. All those are names for Esau. Esau's continued hatred for Israel is well demonstrated by an incident where he joined with the Ammonites and the Moabites in their attack against Judah. The Ammonites and Moabites were going to go up against Judah and fight them, and Esau, Edom, kind of went along with them so that they could kill the people in Judah. Later, when Judah was undergoing a siege from Babylon, Edom had engaged in treachery and participated in the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, this was after the city of Jerusalem was beaten down. There was no military left. It was defenseless. It was just in a weakened state. Edom rushed in there, and he killed, and he raped, and he murdered, and he carried away captives. Took advantage of the condition of the Jerusalem. A similar incident when Germany was defeated at the end of World War II, the Allied forces rendered them defenseless, and they were basically beaten. There was a Jews from the Soviet Union who rushed and poured into Germany, and they raped and they burnt and they pillaged and they killed the Germans on sight as much as they could. And there's a lot of stories written on that if you want to read it. It's really it was just typical Edomite style for the same purpose of Edomite revenge against Jacob. Here's an interesting quote from to demonstrate that this hatred is still perpetuated in Esau's descendants, Jews. A man named Elie Wiesel. You ever hear of him? Elie Wiesel. He's a world-famous Holocaust survivor, a Nobel Prize winner, written about 24 books on the Holocaust and Jewry and all that. One of his books, Legends of Our Time, page 142, he said, "Every Jew, somewhere in his being, should set apart a zone of hate, healthy, virile hate, for what the German personifies and what persists in the German. To do otherwise would be a betrayal to the dead." But he's telling his people to continue the hate of Esau towards the German. Really a special parallel here when you consider that Germany is really Judah. The hatred and the desire for revenge that the Jews have towards these white Christians and the conflict between them is really kind of an uncanny parallel between the adversarial relationship between Esau and Jacob. Finding the Talmud is full of hate towards the Goyim or Gentile. And the Protocols is actually a program or a blueprint for Edom's revenge. If you read that, you'll understand what that means. Thus, the conflict and hatred is real. It was so ordained by God at the beginning, as evidenced by the struggle in their womb, and has come down to us to this day. It was true throughout all biblical history, and it's been true throughout all secular history. The only two people that have this type of antagonistical relationship are the Jews and the white European Christian race. Other attributes associated with Esau Edom revealed in Genesis 25 again. Genesis 25:25. The birth of Esau, the firstborn, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came out his brother, and took his hand and held on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Now, there's a big difference between Esau and Jacob here. Esau was red in color, and Jacob was rather just plain. Esau was later named Edom because of the red pottage that he sold his birthright for. Verse 30 of Genesis 25. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Edom means red. That's the definition of it. Strong's number 127, if you want to look that up. When we look at the use of symbology associated with the color red in scripture and history, we can help better identify who Esau, Edom is. Red is representative in one case, or several cases, of blood, such as 2 Kings 3:22. Scarlet or red is symbolic of bloodshed and sin in general, Isaiah 1:15-18. The red horse of Revelation 6:4 signifies war, or the ability to cause war. Now recall that it was prophesied of red Esau Edom in Genesis 27:40 that by the sword you shall live. Sword is often used symbolically to mean war or slaughter. Who is Esau going to use the sword upon or bring war upon? The one he hates most, Jacob. Take a look at Ezekiel 35. Prove who Esau wants to use the sword upon. Ezekiel 35:5. Now this 35 is talking about Mount Seir. And God is telling Ezekiel to prophesy against Mount Seir. And he says in verse 5, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, and the time of their iniquity had an end. So Esau, one of the marks of Esau is that he wants to bring war and use the sword to kill Jacob. We also find in Revelation 12, the great red dragon. I want to take a look at that. Well, that's what the great red dragon in Revelation 12:3. And it says about it in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with a woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God, and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. Red dragon wants to kill Christians. Also, the beast Mr. Babylon in Revelation 17 is scarlet or red, and the woman that rides upon and controlling it is dressed in red, scarlet. And as it says about the red beast in Revelation 17, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I was wondered with great admiration. John was appalled with all of the Christians that were being killed by this red beast. Many, many, many. He just couldn't believe it. And this was carried on by only one people that I've ever found. This desire for killing the saints of God. That would be the Jews. Now here's an interesting quote by Marcus Eli Ravage. He wrote in Century Magazine, and he was writing to Christians when he wrote February 1928. He He says, you have not begun to appreciate the depth of our guilt. We are intruders. We are subverters. We have taken your natural world, your ideals, your destiny, and played havoc with them. We have been at the bottom of not merely the latest great war, World War I, but of every other major revolution in your history. We have brought discord and confusion and frustration into your personal and public life. We are still doing it. No one can tell how long we shall go on doing it. Who knows what great and glorious destiny might have been yours if we had left you alone? Well, there's more. A Rabbi Reichhorn, in 1869, speaking at the funeral of Grand Rabbi Simon ben Yehuda, says, thanks to the terrible power of our international bankers, we have forced the Christians into wars without number. Wars have a special value for Jews, since Christians massacre each other and make more room for us Jews. Wars are the Jews' harvest. The Jew banks grow fat on Christian wars. Over 100 million Christians have been swept off the face of the earth by war, and the end is not yet. This was in 1869. Now, when you look at what happened in this century, particularly in Russia during the Revolution and World War II, you could probably add another 150 million white Christians that may have been responsible for killing. That's kind of a whole story in itself. I'm sure some of you have heard it, but not only war, but abortion has been used to kill white race by the hands of Esau Edom. The use of disease and the corruption of the medical industry, interracial marriage, and other items. When you probably add these all together, you probably come up to a figure close to 400 million that have been swept off the face of the earth. And the end is not yet. Now, there probably is a good motive here for this reason or desire for Esau to kill the descendants of Jacob. And they all kind of relate back to the birthright. One of these is that if Esau can kill Jacob, he can regain the birthright. The birthright, now go back when they were some just little types. Esau, by according to the law, had the birthright. Birthrights and the blessing were his because he was the firstborn. They were his. If he would have died, they would have went to the next eldest son, or the only surviving son, which was Jacob. Now, after Jacob had died, after he died, they went on Jacob to Esau. If after he had sold him to Jacob, and then Jacob had somehow died, they would have gone back to Esau. So why did Esau say, after he had got, Jacob had gotten birthright, I will kill my brother, Jacob? He's still trying to do it. That's one. Also, Jacob's blessing with birthright includes a dominion. A dominion that Adam had, and now is in complete control of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and his servants have the authority to exercise that dominion. Only the birthright from Adam through Abraham can exercise that authority and dominion. And this dominion would fly in the face and be totally contrary to Esau's concept of one world dominion and government. The two can't coexist. So if Esau can kill off all the people that have the birthright, then there's no competition left for him. There's nothing in his way, because only Christ's servants, the ones through Abraham, can administer that rule at the end. And then the other reason would be because just out of hatred and revenge for the fact that he lost. He had that birthright. He lost it. So that would be the motivation for his desire to kill off all the descendants of Jacob, not the Israelites. Also on this attribute of Red Edom, the banking industry, which is a very much controlled part of this, is the largest banking house that has existed in the last few centuries is the House of Rothschild, which means the House of Rothschild means Red Shield. The red flag symbolizes revolutionary socialism. And as the Jewish Encyclopedia says, the Jews have been at the bottom of socialism from its very inception. And of course, the color of Jewish communism is red, red star, red government, red square, all that. Also, Arthur Kessler, in his book 13th Stride, page 135, identifies the Jewish Khazars as the Red Jews. Perhaps the most interesting and unusual attribute associated with the character Esau Edom is his relationship to God. Look at Malachi, chapter 1. Malachi 1:1. Burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage to waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now this relationship is one of the hardest things for people to comprehend. That God would actually hate them. And as it says in verse 4, that Esau and Edom is the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. It wasn't just a one-time thing that he hates now, and maybe later it'll change his mind. It's a continual hatred. And this is verified in Romans 9:13. Where it just basically repeats what it has here. There are many other verses in the Bible where it says God is against Edom. God will make his cities and habitations desolate, such as in Ezekiel 35:4-9. There's nothing favorable that God has towards Esau. He just hates him. Probably the best word for it. So how does this biblical fact of God hating or being against Esau Edom help us to identify this character? Try to put yourself in Esau's place. What would you be doing if God hated you? If you were casting this role of Esau Edom, if I were Esau Edom, I would not want Jacob's descendants to find out who I am. Because if they find out who I am, they're liable to hate me too. Followers of God are going to be against what God is against. If God is against sin, they're going to be against sin. If God thinks homosexuals are abomination, they should think that it's homosexual is abomination. If God is against Esau Edom, God's people are going to be against Esau Edom. And then Esau Edom can't dwell among them as parasites anymore. And they're going to kick them out of the country, which happened some centuries back in Europe. They didn't kick them out because they loved them. If I were Esau Edom, I guess what I would be doing is I would be going around and infiltrating the churches and the seminaries and writing books and teaching that God is a God of love only and not of hate. You just look at some of these books and the people in the seminaries, and a lot of them are Jews, and they're teaching this doctrine. If I were Esau Edom, I would be really afraid that Jacob's descendants are going to find out this fact. Oh, God feels me. And I'll be out there and I'd be forming lobbying groups to pressure the legislators where Jacob lives to pass hate laws, anti-hate laws, to pass hate crimes, to keep them suppressed so they won't come up and catch wind of what this God relations are to me. If I was Esau Edom, I'd probably be out there forming groups like the Anti-Defamation League to monitor and control and suppress any hatred in Jacob's descendants. I picked up the Anti-Defamation League's current brochure here. Not here. State Fair. Just want to make that clear. So people don't have to explain that later. This is their latest and greatest that they hand out to all of you. Jacob's descendants as they walk by. And they're dedicated to the fulfillment of America's democratic process. They all talk a lot about democracy, which has shaped me for the last nearly 8 years. They said that they employ the instruments of research, fact-finding, education, and law to search out and counter the toxic roots of prejudice. What are the toxic roots of prejudice? They're not God, because that's where it originated. It was God who decided to reject and hate and be against Esau Edom. And this is what they want to counter. And they're very effective at it. The League exposes hate organizations and their leaders to public scrutiny. An annual League audit, an audit every year, measures and analyzes incidents of violence, vandalism, and harassment against Jews and Jewish property throughout the nation. The audit has been widely used as a reference tool and will help the data collection required by the Federal Hate Crime Statistics Act and by the FBI, which implements this legislation. Esau has been very, very busy trying to suppress what God has written about. ADL is concerned with the prevention of bigotry and strives to break the cycle being transmitted from generation to generation. You can't have mom and dad telling them what it says. You've got to break this cycle from generation to generation. Going back to this Elie Wiesel, I saw him on public television not too long ago on a program about the Holocaust, hate and all that stuff. But he made a statement that even hate of hate is dangerous. Now this was the hypocrite that said a while ago that Jews should hate Germans. But now he's getting public television and telling all the Jacobites that don't want to get anywhere near this hate concept. Even the hate of hate is dangerous. What a paranoid statement. Only an Edomite would make such a paranoid and hypocritical statement. Yes, God does hate Esau Edom. And if you choose to take God's side on this matter, be prepared to meet severe confrontation on it, because Esau has gained considerable dominion and government and law, press, and so forth. Yet the expression from ministers and the public, because they're teaching the public what's what. As turned to the epilogue of the script, God's script, we find appearing on center stage once the same two characters who first made their appearance back in Genesis 25, that being Esau and Jacob. And the script basically ends the way you would expect all scripts to end. You watch a movie. Esau is done away with, and Jacob is in his own land, Zion, as prophesied, and he is delivered from the hands of Jacob, of Esau. This is kind of a classical theme. You always see it. You don't know it comes from the Bible. Look at Obadiah. Book of Obadiah. Verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. No more tribute, no more licensing and control of zoning, no more Federal Reserve. Verse 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a flint, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. What is this talking about? There's not going to be any left in the house of Esau. Total elimination of that group of people. Today, this is called genocide. Again, you have to put yourself in Esau's role. What would you be doing if that was written about you? Total demise. Wouldn't you be out there trying to pass genocide laws, genocide convention, genocide treaties? In fact, where did this word genocide come from? Well, here's a book. The Man Who Invented Genocide by James L. Martin. And he said the word genocide first appeared in late 1944 in a book titled Axis Rule in Occupied Europe. It was written by one Lemkin, identified later as a refugee Polish Jew and lawyer holding a European doctorate. That's where the word genocide first appeared, and its meaning and its definition was described. And it always made reference to the Germans and what they were doing to the Jews at that time. So it always kind of relates to the Jewish Holocaust. And another thing I always talked about is that it was intended as an international crime. Remember back in Genesis 25? Struggle between nations. I don't know if I have time to get on. In one sense, Raphael Lemkin's new crime and his new word for it, genocide, achieved dizzying less than a decade after he first fabricated it. Enough states represented in the United Nations organizations came to ratify the convention, which incorporated it as a new international crime. Most of them surrounded it with enabling legislation to make it a law on their land. All this was achieved by 1951. Who else but Esau Edom would want to promote this concept of genocide? Is the world really concerned about any other races becoming eliminated? There are some races out there that have become extinct. The Tasmanians became extinct about 120 years ago. And there's some right now that don't have more than a few thousand number. Are they concerned about being eliminated? Or anybody on their behalf? Genocide? It's only pertained to the Jews. And it's an international or group crime. But there's more being told in this story of revealed in this passages of Obadiah, and that is, Jacob is being used by to destroy Esau, Edom. Jacob was the fire, the flame. Esau was the stubble. It's being burned. This isn't a purifying, type consuming, destroying fire. To verify that Jacob is destined to destroy and kill Esau from the face of the planet, Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25, verse 13. Thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me, and I have multiplied your words against me. I have heard, thus saith the Lord, when the whole earth rejoices, I will make thee desolate. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom, and I will cut off man and beast from it. I will make a dead in it, and they of the damned shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury. And they shall know the vengeance, my vengeance, saith the Lord God. So Esau is destined to be destroyed by Jacob. God is going to be using him for that. The whole story of the Holocaust was invented to give life and meaning to this concept of genocide. In other words, what else happened? These white people, these Germans, almost killed the Jews. And they say, never again. Well, it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. There's also some interesting parallels on Red Edom and the judgment on Red Babylon. They are both burned by fire, Obadiah 1:18 and Revelation 18:8. Again, this is the consuming, destroying fire, not a purifying fire. Also, in Jeremiah 49, Esau is going to be overthrown like Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jeremiah 50:40, Babylon is going to be overthrown like Sodom and Gomorrah. Jeremiah 49:20, the habitations are made desolate of Edom. In Jeremiah 50:45, the habitations of Babylon are going to be made desolate. Who is promoting the Babylonian system? The Jews. But Esau doesn't like the role he's cast into. Trying to change the script, kind of, in the minds of all the other actors and characters on stage. But Esau, Jacob. Jacob's not Jacob. It's something called a Gentile. And the Jerusalem of prophecy isn't in some new land, Zion and all that. In fact, we're right where the old one was. And this is what the Jews are basically promoting in our religion. Why? To conceal Jewish conspiracy against God's people. You've got to understand that this idea of international Jewish conspiracy makes no sense unless you understand the script, the characters in the script, and the role that God has assigned. That's what teachers and prophets, writers and all that. So who is Esau Edom? Who do you see on stage acting out his role? In accordance to God's credit. And who do you see on stage who possesses Esau's and curses? The Indians, the Arabs, Palestinians, Mexicans, the Europeans, the blacks, African Bushmen, Australian Aborigines. Nobody but the Jews. All the activities of the Jews in history and the present day, it appears that the statement from the Jewish Encyclopedia is quite accurate. Edom is in modern Jewry. Now there could be strange things going on in the world. Remember, all the world, or earth, is God, and all the things in it. The world says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world, and they that are in it. God is not only author, and director, and producer of this great event unfolding before us, but he owns all the props on stage. He owns all the characters on stage. So now Esau is running around like a chicken with a sitka. He's frantic and he's worried because he knows that the epilogue of the script. And that's why you're seeing a lot of strange, unusual events now have taken place. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, the world is much like a stage. And the stage is for Edom's destruction and Jacob's deliverance. It is so written.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley cattle ranch, where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, PX6, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.